Good afternoon. Welcome to all of our guests. I had several people contact me this week saying they were going to be here for services, and they're not here. So I hope they're not just out riding around looking for us. but we do want to welcome those who are here, and I would highly encourage all of you to go back and meet this young group of people back there. Very very good kids. I've worked the camps before with them, and I think most of them were campers at the time. They're all growing up and getting old. I'm not, but they are. We do welcome you here, and we will be having a meal afterwards. We hope that you can join us and have some fellowship with us. I intentionally made the sermon a little bit shorter today because I know that you guys are wanting to get moving and up to the camp, and everybody likes a short sermon once in a while, so nobody's going to complain about that. I also want to say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers who are out there. It's nice that we set aside these days as a nation to honor parents, the family structure that God has instituted from the very beginning. And of course, let's all take some time tomorrow to wish our Heavenly Father Father's Day, a happy Father's Day, and thank Him for all the things that He's done for us. Following services, we will have a Zoom meeting. I know we do this every Sabbath, but I've noticed that it's a little dropped off from people going up to visiting those who are at home. Please make your way up and say hi to them. It does mean an awful lot to them to see people come up and have a chat with them, just to let them know you're thinking of them and that you miss them and you wish they could be here with us, because let me tell you, they wish they could be here with us, and they would love to see you and fellowship with you. So even if it's just to run up for a minute and say hi, and we welcome our guests also to go up and say hi to the people on the Zoom. Wonderful people, just can't make it in here with us on Sabbath on a regular basis. But we do make this available for them to be able to visit with us following services. I want to start out today with a question, something for you to think about for just a moment. Who are you? Who are you? That question could have different answers depending on who's asking, where they're asking, why they're asking, and how much information you want to give that person. But at its core, there's a deeper, more meaningful answer that is the same for all of us. Who are we? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, if you'll turn over there, please. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Sometimes I, and I'm sure you, can take things for granted. We know who we are. We know that God is working with us. Think about those words for just a minute. God is working with us individually. He knows us. He wants to have a relationship with us. As I said, we can take that for granted sometimes. We can say, yeah, God's calling me and He's working with me. And there's a lot of depth to that statement. God, the creator of the universe, is working with us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special treasure, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, and had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an incredible description God gives us of who we are and what we are supposed to be doing. We are the called out ones. God's own special people. It's a very special calling with incredible benefits. Incredible benefits. But it also comes with great responsibility. There's a tremendous responsibility that comes with that calling. As a Christian, we are responsible for presenting the standard of Jesus Christ to the world. We are. We represent the standard set by Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How are we doing at doing that? If we're going to represent the standard of Jesus Christ, then we must begin thinking like Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5, we're told, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're to be developing the mind of Christ. There has to be a transformation from what we were before we were called to what God wants us to be. God didn't call any of us because we were already doing such a good job at representing Jesus Christ. Because we represented His kingdom and His personality so well, He said, "I need that person. I'm going to call him as a Christian." No. No, we can all look back at where we were before we were called and honestly think, "Why? Why me?" Nobody's been called because you were already doing such a good job. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Starting in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" This is not an opportunity for everyone to just come as you are, stay as you are, and end up in God's kingdom. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We want to inherit the kingdom of God. That's our goal. That's the opportunity that we're given. An incredible inheritance, the kingdom of God. Again, sometimes these words, I think we hear them and we take them in and we say, yeah, stop for a minute and think about what we're actually reading, what God is actually offering us. It goes on here in 1 Corinthians 6, says, "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. This concept of deceiving ourselves is also mentioned in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, we read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The concept here is we're only deceiving ourselves. We can't deceive God. God plainly says He's not going to be mocked. He knows who we are. I mention this sometimes when I'm counseling someone for baptism. I tell them, "You can deceive me. You can put one over on me, but you're not doing yourself a service. You're not really building that relationship with God." We have to be honest with ourselves. So do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's list. I didn't make that up. Society says accept everyone for who they are. God says these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Changes have to be made. But here's where it hits home. Verse 11. And such were some of you. We weren't perfect when God called us. We had our shortcomings. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by His Spirit, by the Spirit of our God. None of us were called because of our natural ability to obey God. In fact, the natural ability of man is to go completely opposite of that. We were called in spite of who we are, who we were. And again, like I said, we might sometimes look at ourselves where we were when we were called and think, God, what did you see in me that you thought you could work with? Trust the process. God knows what He's doing. Because we were called out of this awful list of attitudes and actions and lifestyles that would not inherit the kingdom of God. How are we doing with our calling? Do we really grasp our calling for what it is? Do we take it serious every day of our lives? Are we still putting in the effort that it takes every day to become more like Christ? Because I will tell you, you're not there yet. If you don't believe me, ask the person sitting next to you. Ask your mate, your children. It's a day-by-day ongoing process that does not end. We're never going to reach it. We're never going to reach a point where we can just stop and say, I made it. I'm there. I'm just like Christ. And if you get to that point, you need to start doing some searching because you're not there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Those who think they are immune to temptation or overconfident or self-righteous or who think they have made it, think they're there, need to take heed. Need to be careful that they don't fall into sin and condemnation. It's easier for someone who thinks they are so self-righteous and so perfect to fall into sin than those who know and realize and understand where they are in their walk with God and are constantly trying to do better. It's not enough to just say you are a Christian. It's not enough just to attend church. You know, Mr. Lynn Martin has a saying that I really like. He says, you're not going to get in God's kingdom with a good attendance record. It's not going to do it. It's not just enough to be involved with the activities of the church. I appreciate our sound crew, but that's not going to get you in God's kingdom. And you know that. That's not why you do it. There's more to it. It's an active role that we are called to. An active role that we must be a part of every day. That action is changing ourselves, who we are. Changing from what we were when we were called to what God wants us to be. Let's look at the concept once again of deceiving ourselves. In Matthew 7, verse 21. The last time we looked at this thing about deceiving ourselves, we read a whole list of people who are living anti-God lives. The extortioners, the homosexuals, all those attitudes and lifestyles that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Let's look at another group here. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's a requirement that must be met. It's not just enough to know about Christ. We must be active in doing and living the will of God. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Prophesied. Prophecy's cool. We all like prophecy. These people are prophesying. Amazing. Cast out demons in your name. Wow. That's a big work. And done wonders, many wonders in your name. Wonders and miracles, that's impressive. These are big works. Surely God's ready to say to them, you're there, come on into my kingdom. Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practicing lawlessness will keep us out of the kingdom of God. These were active people and doing what they thought was the work of Christ. They thought they were doing the work, but they were so focused on doing those works and their appearance before man that they never took the time to change who they were. They didn't practice the laws of God. They were not who they were projecting themselves to be, saying they were workers of Christ, but they weren't. They were imposters. They were deceiving themselves. Either the law wasn't important to them, or they thought they were on such a higher plane that the law didn't matter to them. They didn't have to keep it. They could do whatever they want, live whatever lifestyle they want. But because they practiced that lawlessness, God said to them, I never knew you. Those would be some scary words to hear. We certainly don't want to put ourselves in that situation. Can you imagine meeting Christ? The excitement you would have? And that's what he says to you? How important are the laws of God to you? If we go back to the original question I started with, who are you? Do you fit the definition that we looked at in 1 Peter? Do you fit that definition? A holy nation that has come out of darkness. That's what God is building. Do we fit into that? And do we fit that description full time? Are you a different person on Saturday than you are any other day of the week? If a coworker or a neighbor showed up here for services, would they be shocked to see that you attend church? Would they make an opinion on this congregation and think, I don't want to be a part of that if this person is a part of that congregation? Do you know what this person does? Do you know how they live? These are questions we need to think about. We have a group back here going to camp. There's a list of requirements that have to be met before you can attend camp. Did you need to change who you were for this week? Did you need to change the language that you use? The jokes that you tell, your personality. Maybe this is why nobody showed up today, because I'm calling them out. But we need to consider these things. Are we a different person for 2 hours out of the week than we are the rest of the week? To be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, means that the answer to who we are is not dependent upon who we are around. We are the same person at all times. Not perfect, by no means. But always working, always striving. Those are strong action words. It's not a passive thing to become like Christ. We must work at it, and we must work at it hard. We read in 1 Peter 2 that we're to come out of the darkness into the light. The world doesn't like the light. Not only are we to come out of the darkness into the light, but we are to become the light. We're representing Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't help but set a good example if you're following the laws of God. If you're trying to become like Christ every day in your life, you cannot help but to set an example for those who are around you. Don't forget, we're talking about showing the world the standard set by Jesus Christ, by how we live our lives. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You don't hide a light. If your house is getting dark at night, you don't go around, turn on all the lamps, and then walk around with a blanket and cover all the lamps back up. You let that light shine. You let it be there to help you. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a tall order. For people to look at me and glorify God by my works. That message is to all of us. Let people look at the light you shine and glorify God. Light can be seen from far away. Researchers have determined that a single flickering candle, if conditions were right, if it were dark and there were no obstructions, could be seen from almost 2 miles away. If the earth were flat, which it's not, isn't it amazing you got to throw stuff like that out once in a while? That's another whole thing. If the earth were flat, it's believed you could see a flickering candle flame 30 miles away. That's how much impact one little light can have on the surrounding world. Our example can be a powerful one that is witnessed by many. I was thinking about this the other day, how strange it would be if we didn't have electricity and you would go out at night and you would just see candle lights all over the place and think you could see people almost 2 miles away. Our light can be a powerful example. It's witnessed by many people. And also, the darker the surroundings, the more your light will shine. And let me tell you, it's getting dark. The whole world is getting darker all the time. Are we letting our light shine? Are we showing the world what Jesus Christ looks like? Or are we getting lax? Are we blending in with the world around us? Does our light sometimes flicker and sometimes not? Are we accepting enough of the direction that the world is heading that a cover is being placed over our light? That we are allowing that basket to be put over it? Or are we letting our light shine? Proudly letting our light shine. Yes, it's going to mean we're different, but different is good. In this world, different is good. Let's look at a warning in Revelation 18. Revelation 18 and verse 4. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, we read, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. This warning is very sobering. This world is rapidly taking a path that is leading it away from God. Willfully, intentionally, taking a path that is leading it away from God. It seems our nation especially, because we live here and we see it going on, but our nation founded on biblical principles is moving at a breakneck speed away from God, away from God's instructions, away from God's laws, away from even acknowledging God in most instances. There has never been a time in the history of the world where this message, this advice, is more urgently needed. And we need to be paying attention to it. We are told to come out of the world. It's directed at you and me, this message is. Are we doing that? God's directing this at His people, the ones He has called out. Our calling is to come out of this world. What does that mean? What does it mean to come out of this world? Unfortunately, there is no physical place we can go. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if it said, come out of this world, move to Billings, Montana, and everything will be great there. There is no physical place where we can go. Revelation 9 tells us the whole world is deceived by Satan and his influence, his society, his way of doing things, his government structure, everywhere on the face of this earth is deceived by Satan. There's no place to hide from the influence of the world. So I think we know that's not what Christ is talking about here. We're not being told to physically get up and move. It's not a change of location. It's a change of heart, of who we are, of how we respond. The battle isn't about running into a place of refuge. It's an internal battle that takes place where we live, where we work, where we shop, everywhere we go. It's a continual, eternal, internal battle. It seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? We're in the midst of Satan's society and we're told to come out of it. Well, it's not. It's not impossible, because if God tells us to do it, then it's possible. If God tells us to do it, He's going to give us the resources needed to do it. If God tells us to do it, He's going to make it possible for us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and verse 17. We read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All the things that we need to become like Christ, God's given it to us in His Word. Going on, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, including the work of coming out of the world. We're given a guideline. God will give us the tools and God will give us the strength. It can be a battle. It can be tiring. Read the lives of the apostles. You don't think they got tired? You don't think they got frustrated? But they were able to do an incredible work. Set such an example that today even we can read their examples and learn and grow from it. They were a light into the world. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, we read, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Resisting the influence of the world can be hard, but it is possible. We can bear it. We can resist it. Sometimes, though, we have to ask ourselves the question, do I want to do that? Do I want to resist the temptation? Do I want to come out of the world? Because if we do, and our answer is yes, and we're working to become like God, God's going to give us the strength. He'll give us the ability. Only the power from God could give us the strength to fight against the world. And that is what we are doing every day. We were born into this deceived, anti-God world, and we just became a part of it. We took for granted what was going on around us, how we were living. It was part of being a part of society. It's just the way everything went. And we were fine with that. Until God showed us the alternative. Until He showed us a better way and showed us a plan and gave us the tools to move on from that. It's been that way for every human being since Adam and Eve rejected God. Coming out of this world is not about a physical location change. It's about moving away from its influence in our lives. Not allowing it to influence us. Not allowing it to have a hold on us. The warning is to come out of the world and to be different, because if we don't, if we partake of its sins, then we're going to take part in her plagues. It looks more and more like we're living in what the Bible refers to as the end times. I mean, I can't imagine things going on for a whole lot longer. I just can't imagine it. And I'm sure you can't either. You probably look at this world and you think, this has to be the end. How much worse can it get? Whoever's asking that question, stop, because we keep getting an answer. It does keep getting worse and worse. But it is looking like we are living in what the Bible refers to as the end times. The plagues are coming. We do not want to take part in that. We do have the opportunity to escape it. Paul also spoke about coming out of this world and transforming into something holy. Again, that holy people of God. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're called to be holy. Do you consider yourself holy? Are you working on becoming holy? 1 Peter 1 verse 15, we're told that the one who called us is holy, therefore we should become holy. Because we're supposed to be working to become like Christ. We should be holy in all of our conduct, in everything we do at all times. Verse 2, Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world. This world is trying to conform you. This world wants you to become just like them. Because if you're just like them, you're not convicting them of their sins. You're saying it's okay. You're accepting their way of life. We came out of that. We're not going back to that. Why would we go back to that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation process of not conforming to this world takes daily concentration, daily work. We have to be on guard at all times, because Satan's out there and he's going to sneak these ideas into your mind. You know, you might hear something and think, yeah, it's not that bad. I mean, people aren't getting hurt when they do this. People are getting hurt when they sin. Whether we can see it or not, sin causes pain. We must be on guard at all time and become less and less conformed to this world and the way that it's going. This process of growing, of building the right character, of becoming holy is so precious in God's eyes that it will be the basis for our reward when He returns. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." According to his work. We're going to be rewarded for the hard work that we put in. Not, you know, that's a motivation right there. This life, though, right now, this life will be better if we're obeying God. Honestly, I look around and I could not think of a better way I would want to live my life than what I am. I see no benefit to rejecting God's way of life, to rejecting His commandments. So there's a reward coming, but there's a reward in this life now as well. Happier families, closer families, better relationships. How do we go about this transformation? What actions can we take to make sure we're coming out of this world? What would set us apart from the people of this world? Why is there a giant clock up here? Is this to tell me to go faster? Oh, okay. I just noticed that. I was like, wow, did you just put that there? You're going a little bit long, Mr. Barker. All right, well, that's nice. Thank you. What would set us apart from the rest of the world? Let's turn over to Matthew 19 and verse 16. Because a man came to Christ and asked him that very question. Matthew 19 and verse 16 and verse 17. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" There's the question. What do we have to do to have eternal life? That's the goal, right? That's what we want. Eternal life in God's family. How exciting. Here's the answer. Let's read it. "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" What a simple answer. Keep the commandments. The answer is simple. The action takes work and determination. Keep the commandments. The commandments are a code of behavior that builds godly character in those that keep them. God will only allow those with godly character into His kingdom. Everyone's going to have to come to that point at some time. We get the opportunity now. I have a feeling that someday people will look back at this life and think, If I had only kept God's laws, that life would have been so much easier, so much less pain and misery. We have that opportunity now. We can enjoy the benefits of living how God wants us to live. What about our youth? We have some youth here in our Dayton congregation. We have a younger group back here with us today. I don't know what their status is as far as being baptized or whatever. What is their responsibility? What are they to be doing? You young people can let your light shine too. You young people can be different than the world around you. And in fact, that is what God expects. After hearing the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, many came to him and asked him, "What should we do?" Do you remember that? They were cut to the heart, it says. He spoke with such conviction about how they were to be living their lives. They came to him and said, "What do we do?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who come, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." God is calling people to himself, expecting them to repent, expecting them to change their lives, to become baptized, to become a part of his family. Children of those who God calls are also extended the promise of receiving his Holy Spirit if, when they reach that stage, they repent and they're baptized. If they see the value of this life and want to continue in it, that promise is to them as well. That's why our children are called holy in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." The opportunity to become one of God's first fruits is there for all of our youth, for anyone that's not baptized yet. The opportunity is there. If God is calling you. Again, how are you living your life? Are you different when you come to church than you are when you go to work or to school or hang out with your friends? What do you have to change next week to fit in at camp? Do you have to stop telling off-color jokes that you like to tell or using language that's not very good? You see, the rules are the same for the unbaptized as they are for the baptized. God came up with these rules and he gave them to man, to mankind. And he said, "Here's how you live and your life will be good." Man rejected it. From the very beginning, man rejected it. But the rules are the same. God didn't just give his laws for you and me, for the church. He wanted everyone to take those laws and live by them and enjoy the benefits of it. God's laws are universal and intended for all mankind. There should be no great change that takes place once you become baptized as far as how you're acting, how you're living your life. I can remember as a teenager hearing comments like, "I can do that now because I'm not baptized. It'll be okay." No, it's not. We need to be a full-time Christian. God is working with our youth, just like he's working with anyone that he calls into his church. The rules are the same. everyone who wants to please God should be living a life that reflects the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. So as you leave here today, I want everyone to think of the answer to the question, who are you? Who are you? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.